All right, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll get started with our Bible study tonight. Father, thank you for your mercies and grace. I pray your blessing on our time together tonight. And Father, I pray that as we spend some time together in your word, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. So Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at one of those passages tonight. It's one of those passages. Okay? It's one of those that we're familiar with, but we like to skip over it. It's not a real exciting passage. We don't consider it all that important. When we're reading Genesis in particular, we want to focus in on Abraham because he's the father of the faith and he was the friend of God and he takes up the lion's share. And then the story seems to move toward Joseph and there's all that material on Joseph and all the things that happen. So when we're talking about Jacob and Esau, they're kind of the yawn. They're kind of the intermission between the exciting things. So it's like you got these two exciting adventures that are happening, and in between there, you got this brief story about these two brothers. Interesting, but not all that exciting. But I want you to think about it because he is the son of the son of promise. He's the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. And of the two boys, he's the likable one. Okay, Jacob and Esau, I mean, they were very different characters. And what little we have in Scripture as we read the story of their life, it's clear. There's no doubt when you just read the story. One of these two guys is more likable than the other. Esau was rugged and handsome, outgoing, adventurous, generous to all. That kind of describes him, sums up his life. Whereas his brother Jacob, he's a mama's boy. And he was a liar and a cheat. So if you're looking for someone to buddy up with, you're probably going to choose Esau rather than Jacob. You're going to find yourself more drawn to him than maybe you would Jacob. And yet it's Jacob that God chose. It's through Jacob that the line is going to continue, the line that's going to eventually lead to Messiah. Why Jacob? Why not Esau? Rather than read over this passage or fly over it, we're going to settle in for just a little bit this evening. Look with me, Genesis chapter 25. We'll start at verse 19. Genesis 25, starting at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name is called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name is called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Not exciting, not thrilling, interesting. There's some interesting little tidbits in there, some interesting things about the two brothers, but it's easy to move beyond that and say, well, I want to get on to something bigger, something meatier. But I want to stop because I find Esau very unsettling. There are some things about him that bother me, and I think it bothers me because I know too many people who are like Esau. I know too many folks who have the same approach to life that Esau has. It's clear to me from the biblical story, this is a fun-loving, outgoing guy. He loved life. He embraced life. He had a generous spirit. He would have been fun to be around, and yet he missed it all. He missed out on everything. He had all this going for him. There were all these reasons to like him. There were all these reasons to be in relationship with him and want to hang around him, but he missed everything. The promise of God was so near. The blessing of God was at hand, and he missed it. Great potential for the kingdom of God that was never realized. An honest look at his life reveals for us that the life of Esau serves as a sobering reminder of the danger of spiritual indifference. That's what I want to focus on. His life is a parable for us. His life is a story for us that teaches us a valuable lesson. And the lesson is the danger, the deadly consequences of spiritual indifference. There are two very practical, important lessons for us to learn from Esau. Reminders especially for those who find themselves near the blessing of God. See, that's the danger. We're too close. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so sometimes you can be so close to the things of God. There are people who are around the church and in the church and spend a lot of time around spiritual matters, but they really don't embrace it. They are like Esau. They're close. They're hearing it. They're around it, but they're indifferent toward it. Two things. First of all, the life of Esau serves to remind us that a godly heritage does not ensure a godly future. That's a frightening thing for us to recognize, but it's important for us to recognize. It's important for us as parents. It's important for us as grandparents to recognize that a godly heritage does not ensure a godly future. There's no guarantee. No guarantee that just because you grew up in a Christian home, because you grew up in a church, even a church that's faithful to the gospel, just the fact that you have that heritage does not guarantee, does not ensure a godly future. And Esau's a great example of that. Because if anyone was ever raised with an abundance of spiritual advantages, it's Esau. I mean, just think about it for a minute. He's the son of the son of promise. God had told Abraham that he was going to bless the nations of the earth through his seed. And God is very specific. Isaac is that seed. Isaac is the, you remember his wife wanted to help God out and said, "Take my handmaid and have a child with her." And well, that's not God's plan. It's going to be her own son that she conceives and gives birth to. It is Isaac. He is the son of promise. He is the one through whom the blessing is going to come. So we're talking about his son. He's the grandson of Father Abraham. You remember God sovereignly chose Abraham down in Ur of the Chaldees when he was Abram and called him and said, I want to make of you a great nation. I'm going to do something extraordinary through you. Turn your back on everything you've ever known and come follow me. And amazingly, he did. He obeyed. He walked away. He followed the leadership of God. God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause you to increase. God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I will make you a great success. And he reaffirmed that promise again and again and again. Esau's part of that godly heritage. That's a great advantage. His grandfather walked with God and was the great patriarch of the people of God. His grandfather was called the friend of God. And you remember, we looked at that a few weeks back, and it's God that referred to him as the friend. It's not a matter that somebody else said, hey, he's like God's friend. God says, my friend, Abraham. What kind of heritage is that? You grow up in the household. You grow up in the family where your grandfather walked with God and was so in tune with, in relationship with God, that God himself called him his friend. So from his earliest days, he's told these stories. From Esau's earliest days, he's heard the stories of God's call. He's heard the stories of how Abram left Ur and followed God, and how God blessed him and multiplied, and he gained possessions and herds and became a wealthy nomad, and all the things that happened. And he's heard those stories again and again throughout his lifetime. He's taught the way of the Lord from his earliest days. He's exposed to the stories of God's working. You know that was the regular conversation around the dinner table. You know that whenever the family told stories at night, they retold these stories about how God miraculously worked through his family. He's heard that his whole life from his earliest days. He's heard these stories. They're the stories of his family. You ever read a book that tells the story of an area or a circumstance, excuse me, or a family that you know and how it piques your interest? When I can read something that tells a story that I'm familiar with the setting, or I know something about the story, when the actual event, when it occurred, I read that with a whole different attitude than just reading a history story. There's a connection. So as Esau hears these stories, it's not just the story of an ancient period with strange people that he knows nothing about. It's about his family. Not his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather down the line. It's about his grandpa. It's about this grandfather that he knows, and he knows him well, and he's heard the stories from him himself, and his father has told the stories. He knew the covenant God by name. Again, sometimes we forget when we're reading these stories, they didn't have the advantage that we have. They didn't have a completed scripture. They didn't have a Bible they carried around. Things were written down much later. So he had the advantage of hearing from his father and his grandfather their conversations with God, their knowledge of God, and they called God by the covenant name. And he has all of those advantages. But how is Esau described? Listen to the description from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting about verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it through tears. How is he described? In the biblical record. The biblical writer, inspired by the Spirit of God to write the very words of God, how does he describe Esau, this one who had all of these advantages? The grandson of Father Abraham. Unholy Esau. Ungodly Esau. It's an incredible thing. And Esau missed out on the blessing of God, and he can't put all the blame on his scheming brother. He can't say, well, I can't believe what Jacob did to me. Jacob did this. How often? He can't blame Jacob. He has to look at himself, because the key is found in verse 34. Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went on his way. Begged, I'll sell my birthright in order to get a little stew. Got his belly full, and he goes away nonchalantly as if nothing has happened. And listen to the last phrase of the chapter. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. That's the problem. He despised his birthright. He despised the heritage that had been given to him. He despised all of the advantages that God had graciously placed in his life. And what does that word mean, he despised? It means he treated it with contempt. He saw it as a vile thing. He considered it a worthless thing. What? His birthright. All of those advantages that we mentioned. All of those things about the family he grew up in and the heritage that was handed down. His birthright. He despised it. He considered it a worthless thing. There was an utter disregard for spiritual things. He was indifferent about it all. That's what concerns me about the Esaus I know today. There are an awful lot of folks in this country, in this state, in this community, who have despised their birthright. They have no regard for the spiritual heritage that is ours. They have no regard for the things that God has given and the blessings that God has given. It's an insignificant, vile, contemptible, I want nothing to do with it kind of thing. Here's the problem. This is why it bothers me. Because to have that attitude towards a spiritual heritage, to be indifferent or to despise spiritual things, causes you to forfeit some things. Let me list four of them for you. First, to despise your spiritual heritage, to despise spiritual things and the things of God, then you forfeit the benefits of Jesus' death. You just toss it aside. It means nothing to you. Esau knew the promise of a redeemer, but nothing more. But he still was willing to despise. How much worse today when we have the full biblical record? How much worse that we have the New Testament and God's witness to Christ, his person, his work on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and then 2,000 years of history where Christ has been confirmed through the history of the church, and to toss it aside as without meaning, vile, or worthless. That sets you apart, sets you outside the benefit of Christ's death. A second thing, they forfeit the benefit of the Word of God. God's Word given to us. Again, no people in the entire history of the human race have had a better opportunity, a more blessed opportunity than we when it comes to the Scripture. I mean, we have an embarrassment of riches as far as translations, all kinds of translations. Some of them wonderful. Some of them pretty pathetic, but The point is, we have all of this scholarship and all of this available to us and all of these translations available to us. You go to some places in the world and they don't have a Bible at all in their home, and they get excited when some missionary or some group from the States comes down there and they walk up with these torn, ragged Bibles and say, we brought these in case you all want them. And they take them as it's the greatest treasure in the world. And we've got stacks on our shelves that are covered with dust because we don't read it. To despise spiritual things is to lose the benefit of the Word of God, where God is speaking to us, where God is revealing Himself to us, where God is making Himself known. See, our God is not playing hide-and-go-seek. Our God is not trying to keep us from knowing His will. He's given us His Word to reveal Himself to us because He wants to be in relationship with us. And to despise spiritual matters, to despise a godly heritage, is to forfeit the benefit of the Word of God. Third, they forfeit the benefits of the preaching of the gospel. Again, no shortage of opportunity in the freedom that we have to go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any other time you want, not to mention radio, television, the internet. You have access to some of the greatest preaching in the history of the church available at your fingertips whenever you want it, 24/7. And yet to despise spiritual matters, to despise a godly heritage, is to just forfeit the benefit of the preaching of God, where again, God is speaking to His people. God is equipping His people. God is strengthening and encouraging. A fourth thing is that they forfeit the benefit of the ministry of the church. Now, I'm going to be the first one to acknowledge the church is not perfect. And the church has been guilty of a lot of things through the years that would just make you cringe and say, don't like acknowledging that. Don't like acknowledging that the church had something to do with that. I mean, we as Southern Baptists certainly know that. Southern Baptists know that our heritage includes slavery. We know that leaders in our convention, leaders of our schools, wrote books and preached sermons in the defense of slavery, that this is a good and godly thing. I cringe when I look at that. But despite those failings, the benefit of the church and the ministry of the church, education, hospitals, the care of the poor and the widowed and the elderly, all of those things, that's the rich heritage of the church. Go back to when hospitals were first being founded, and you're going to find they were being founded by churches, by the people of God, establishing a gospel work. As they said, every person is created in the image and likeness of God, and they're worthy of dignity and respect. And while the world is casting them aside, we're going to go minister and care for. It was the churches that were rescuing babies as the Romans were tossing them in the street as garbage. And the Christians would go out and bring them into their home and care for them and raise them and teach them the truth of the gospel. The universities birthed by the church. You go back and look at our heritage in this country and all the early universities. They were founded by the church for the purpose of preparing ministers for the preaching of the gospel. There's a great heritage, and to despise the spiritual and to push it aside is to forfeit the benefit of the ministry of the church. Esau despised his birthright and was judged by God because of it. Now, an honest, simple question. Will God overlook such contempt of spiritual things in our day? Or will God bring His judgment? A godly heritage in no way ensures a godly future. America's godly heritage is a fading image, and a much despised one at that. Despite the fact that godly moms and dads have wept over their godless children and pleaded that God would save them. I'm telling you, a spiritual indifference is a deadly thing. Second, the life of Esau serves to remind us that immediate gratification is a sorry substitute for future glory. It's a remarkable story. Again, it's a parable of modern life. Instant gratification is all some folks can see. How long did Abraham walk with God before he began to see promises fulfilled? He walked with God 25 years before Isaac was born. 25 years and a lot went on, good and bad. 25 years before he saw, I'm going to make you a great nation. He had no kids. 25 years and repeatedly God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Go out and look at the stars. Count them. That's what your descendants are going to be like. Go down to the seashore and stand on the beach and count the grains of sand because that's what your descendants are going to be like. And Abraham for 25 years stood there and looked around and said, zero. 25 years he waited, and then it was one. Isaac was married to Rebekah for 20 years before these boys were born. Did you catch that when we read through the text? He was 40 when he took her as his wife. He's 60 when they're born. 20 years. Pled with God to intervene, and God did. He was gracious. Then they grow up. One day, Esau comes in from the field, and he's starved to death. So he pleads with his brother, give me some of that stew. He said, well, I'd be glad to do that, but you need to give me something in return. Well, sure, what? Your birthright. And did you catch his answer? Did you pay attention to what Esau said when he was confronted with that? Give away what is rightfully yours, this great heritage that is coming down to you. Give it to me. And he says, well, of course, what good is a birthright if I'm dead? I'm going to starve to death, so yeah. I'd just soon have something to eat and survive and not worry about. And so he eats and he goes on his merry way. Doesn't even notice the judgment of God already on his life. Because he thought only of the moment. He thought only about right now, what I want right now, what I need right now in this moment. And I'm afraid too many of us suffer from the Esau syndrome. All we see is right now. All we see is this minute. Not understanding that our lives are molded by a multitude of insignificant events, but no small events. God is at work in everything. How many have sacrificed eternal joy for a momentary fulfillment? Again, let's read that passage from Hebrews 12. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. By it many have become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. But listen to the last part of that. Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. See, this is the danger in despising the things of God. This is the danger in despising spiritual things. You have no assurance that that's always going to be available to you. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God drawing. We are dependent upon the grace of God extended to us. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's why the Scripture repeatedly says today is the day of salvation. We don't put those things off. We don't say, well, I'm going to die of hunger if I don't get this, so I'll sell obedience. I'll sell faithfulness to God in order to have this right now, because this fulfills me right now. I'll worry about that later. The problem is, when he got around to worrying about it, it was too late. There was not a chance for repentance. He'd wasted the privilege that God had graciously placed before him. That's why it matters. That's why it's a dangerous thing. It's a deadly thing to despise spiritual matters and say, another day, not today. That's why it's dangerous to say, well, I really know I need to serve the Lord. I really know I need to be involved. I really want to give myself to what God wants to do, but I need this. Here's the problem with sin. It satisfies for the moment, but it leaves you empty. It actually leaves you worse off than you were before, because all it's done is whet your appetite for more. And that's what sin is. It's an ungodly fulfillment of a natural desire that God in His grace and mercy placed in you for a purpose. It's a God thing in us that we desire relationship, because God created us as communal people, as communal beings. But when we connive and scheme in order to get, we have abused that, and we have fulfilled that need in an unnatural, ungodly way. God created us as sexual beings, and He intended for men and women to come together in a one-flesh relationship. The problem with adultery and pornography and all of those things, it's an unnatural, ungodly fulfillment of a natural desire that God has placed within us. It's to despise the spiritual for the momentary. The bottom line is, you wouldn't sin, I wouldn't sin, if I didn't enjoy it. If it didn't satisfy something in me. But that momentary fulfillment is a sorry substitute for eternal glory and eternal joy that the Lord promises those who are faithful. So there's a lot to learn from Esau. His life serves as a sobering reminder of the danger of spiritual indifference, reminding us that a godly heritage in no way ensures a godly future, and reminding us that the immediate gratification is a sorry substitute for future glory. May we heed the warning in the life of the eldest son of the Son of Promise and live our lives for the glory of our God, embracing the spiritual heritage has been handed to us, and receive it for what it is, a good and gracious gift from the hand of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy that's new every morning. Lord, I pray that we would learn from this Old Testament example, that we would learn that we too, like Esau, are prone to want to settle for what is immediate and what gives me joy and fulfillment and happiness right now, and at that same time despising your eternal goodwill and purpose for us. Lord, grant us grace to see. Grant us courage to live and order our lives according to your word, that we might know real, lasting joy. Eternal, abundant blessing that is the fruit of our faithfulness and our obedience to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Take your prayer sheet and let's see if you have